today as we come to the table.
She brought out a lordly bull and brammed him through the temple with a peg. I don't know. How do you sing that? Is there like, do the kids all dance? This is funny to me. And I'm not making light of the fact of the way that he died, you know, and I don't think God was, but I just, again, this is interesting. This was a song, you know, and singing here and all this kind of stuff. But again, giving her honor, basically because of what she did. She did the right thing, and she even did a hard thing that took courage for the Lord, and a huge contrast here. And because of this, an entire generation was blessed. It says for 40 years, they had rest.
Music has been used throughout the ages as a means to pass on stories of victory. In today's message, we reach the portion of Deborah's song where Jael is celebrated for having driven a tent spike through the temple of Israel's oppressor, Sisera. Not exactly the type of song you'd expect to be a number one hit. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark wants you to know that Jael was celebrated for stepping up and doing the right thing. What about you? Are you someone who will take a stand to do what's right, even if no one else is? Especially because no one else is. When you take a stand for God, you will be blessed. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 5, as he continues his message, The Song of Deborah.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 5. As we finish now the Song of Deborah, and I've come up with a very, very clever name, I think, today. It's called The Song of Deborah Part 2. Anyway, we're going to complete what we did in the first part, and that is we're jumping right in the middle looking at verses 20 through 31. Let's pray, though, and ask God's blessing on today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word and your faithfulness. And as we look now at the Song of Deborah, and Lord, Deborah and Barak and the nation of Israel celebrating your faithfulness for the great victory you gave them over Sisera. Lord, I just pray that you would now open your word to us. I pray that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, and let us realize that you will give us the victory as well. But Lord, also in the midst of the last portion of this chapter, we see dire and serious warnings from you about making sure that we don't shy away from doing our part and jumping into the battle. So I pray, God, you give us a proper balance on that as well. And now we look forward to what you're going to show us. And we pray that you would now speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to jump into it quickly with a short intro. But just as a reminder, remember the battle has taken place here with Deborah giving the prophetic word from God that'll give them the victory over their enemies. That is the nation of Israel. Barak being commissioned to go to battle against Sisera and Jabin. They go to battle and God supernaturally intervenes and gives them a great victory. And so they have, now they're celebrating that victory. They're kind of that spontaneous praise is coming out of the heart, which has really been in my heart all morning, which is neat because that's what the Song of Deborah is all about. It's just kind of this spontaneous and thankful praise to God for what he's done and for what he's doing. And she's now laying that all out. Now, last week, we also saw that she was basically rebuking those who did not get involved in the battle. And we talked about that last week. When we see the battle of God, the responsibility we have to do our part. And we see that Deborah's rebuking those tribes that didn't join in the battle and they didn't help. Then we saw her shift gears and start talking about those who did join in the battle, and she commends them, and she honors them and says, now, way to go. This is what you're supposed to do. And we're going to see a further contrast between her, between the people of Meroz who didn't help, and Jael who ended up killing Sisera as we get into this. But kind of as a running go, notice verse 19, because we actually finished 19 last week, but with that intro of her praising those who did take part in the battle, notice she says, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, and they took no spoils of silver. That is, they came and they fought not for the reward and not for what God could give them, but they simply loved the Lord and wanted to join in the battle. And what a great motive for us to have. Listen, there's nothing wrong in wanting reward in heaven. I think that one of the motives that God gives us about heaven is the fact there's going to be reward waiting. And I look forward to the reward in heaven, so I'm not belittling that at all. But how much better it is to simply want to serve the Lord because we love him. And we want to just honor him. God, I'm going to do this for you because, you know, it's one thing if you know somebody's, you know, if your kids are cleaning their room because they're going to get a, you know, a dessert later, that's one thing. But if you come home and find out they just cleaned their room because they wanted to help the family, doesn't that have a different impact on your heart? And that's what she's saying here. She's saying, look, they just did this because they love the Lord. They weren't expecting reward. They took no spoils of silver. And so they are very different from those who sat back, like the tribes of Israel that didn't participate and didn't take part. And so now they're being honored for that. Then she jumps in verse 20 and continues on with this song of praise to God. She says, they fought from the heavens. Note that. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Now, what in the world is she talking about? Stars can't fight. They're planets and stars. They're things that are just out there. Is she just being, poetic and all that? Well, possibly, but I think there's more to this than poetic for this reason. God in Scripture follows a principle that hermeneutics likes to call expositional constancy. That is how we understand the Bible, has a name for it, expositional constancy. And that's just a big fancy word that means this. God uses the same images and symbols throughout Scripture to mean the same thing. Why would God do that? He doesn't want to confuse us. We're confused enough, aren't we? We need all the help we can get. So when God uses, for example, birds in Scripture, they have two meanings. They are literal birds, but sometimes they're spoken of as the demonic realm. And Jesus used that in the parables to talk about the birds come and take the seed that's scattered, the teaching of the word, the demonic realm will come and try to steal that away. So we see that birds in Scripture are literal, but in context, sometimes they mean something that's symbolic and they mean the demonic realm. And there's lots of examples like that in Scripture. The stars are the same way. The stars in Scripture are literal stars when in that context, but when in a symbolic context, God uses the stars in Scripture, really sometimes symbolic, like I believe he did here, and sometimes quite literal, of the angels of heaven. As a matter of fact, you look in the book of Revelation, and it says, when Satan fell, he took a third of the stars with him. And we know that what? A third of the angels fell when Satan was cast out of heaven. So we see throughout the Scripture, the stars referred to as angels as well as stars. We also see that in the book of Job. And now here when he says this, I believe what he's indicating to us, or rather what the Holy Spirit is indicating through Deborah is, in this battle that Barak was fighting against Sisera and his army, it wasn't just God supernaturally making it rain and causing their chariots to bog down in the mud. God actually had angels fighting with the children of Israel against their enemies. Now, is that cool or what? You know, the Bible says that God gives us angels to help us as well. And some of you guys need more angels than others, right? Some of us need more angels' help than others. I jokingly say that, but God gives us angels. God, the angels are basically God's warriors in heaven. It's his army that he has created. And so he gives us these angels. He's given them these angels. And I think what he's saying here is the angels were actually a part of this supernatural battle, the stars of heaven in their courses fighting for the children of Israel. And notice he says, verse 21, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, my soul march on in strength. So just kind of an exhortation of praise as she talks about the Kishon sweeping some of them away. Now, the Kishon River is on the other side of where the battle was. If you could imagine Mount Tabor in your mind where they came down off of and the armies of Sisera here in front of them, behind the armies of Sisera where they would have been running is the Kishon. And what happened was apparently as the rains were coming down, the torrential rains and the flash floods and all that were happening, as they ran away from the children of Israel, they actually got, you know, they got to the river Kishon and tried to cross it. Some of them got swept away by the rapid water and they actually drowned, and God used the Kishon there to actually sweep away some of the enemies of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. If you see the Kishon River today, if you go to Israel with us, we stand up on Mount Carmel. And we see where it was that Elijah faced off with the prophets of Baal, and God sent the lightning and it struck and all this happened. And then what I pointed out to our group last time, I think I do it most every time, I'm not sure, but I point down there and I point out the river Kishon. What's funny is about the River Kishon today is you see this big green meadow, this big huge open area that's Megiddo or Armageddon, where the battle's all going to take place, and many battles have taken place. And you see this winding thing that's just a little bit greener than everything else going down through there. Not very big at all. That is modern day, the modern day Kishon River. It's actually almost like a Kishon spring or creek today, because it's dried up over the years. But it used to be a large river that was a large torrent, especially when the rains would come. And so she says, hey, these torrents have taken them away. The rains have come. March on in strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded, the galloping of steeds. So again, just showing the battle as they were chasing the fleeing army of Sisera and Jabin. And notice here now, she kind of changes gear and pronounces this curse on a group of people called Meroz. She says, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, it's interesting here. Who is Meroz? We really don't know. We never hear of Meroz again, probably because they were cursed and God dealt with them. But most scholars believe, and it would stand to reason because they're being cursed in light of this battle, that apparently Meroz was a place that was right next to the location where the battle took place. And rather than the Merozites, or whatever they were called, joining in the battle and even sticking out a foot to trip a soldier as he went by, they apparently did nothing. They sat back and simply ignored the battle. They didn't help God. They didn't help God's people. And now Deborah's saying, because of that, you're going to be cursed. Now, I want to give balance to this. Does that mean if God ever sends a battle across our path and we do nothing, that we're forever cursed? It doesn't mean that. But on the other side, it is a balanced approach to realize that when God brings the battle to our front door, he expects us to do something. If God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel over and over, and he's bringing people across your path, or you have an opportunity to stand up and say something and you don't. Now, I understand getting nervous and maybe not using that opportunity. We've all done that. You're not going to be cursed because of that, and God's not pronouncing some curse on his kids because of that. He loves you. But it is a warning to us that if God brings the battle to our front door, he does want us to pray and take action. Do something about it when we can. Yesterday or the day before yesterday, I opened up my computer, front page of Fox News, University of Tennessee trying to change gender roles at UT or whatever. I forget how it read or how they approach genders at the University of Tennessee. Well, I'm thinking, wow, here we are, Knoxville, our university. I went to UT. Many of you guys went to UT. You know, this is our place, whatever. Made the front page of Fox News. What's going on? So I read the article and found out there's apparently some department over there that's trying to encourage all the students to no longer acknowledge people as male and female just by looking at them, but to try to ask them first what gender they really are. And not just what gender they are, but any number of genders. Have you seen the list of genders at universities now? There's this whole gender thing coming down. Listen, and I want to say this with gentleness and with a heart that's being honest and straightforward. We have to realize that we need not shy away from the fact that God said he made them male and female. And God says, you know, this is how we're to conduct ourselves. You can't change reality and you can't change science and you can't change truth and gender because of political viewpoints. And when I saw that, it was almost like the battle coming right in front of my front door. I'm like, at our own university, they're trying to say that we can't say he and she or without asking somebody what they are or whatever. It's really getting silly. And I immediately at that moment, I wrote a letter. And I'm not an activist, but I wrote a letter to the president of the university. I tried to. All I could find was his administrative's email address and his executive somebody's address or whatever, the two that were supposedly the closest to him, I think. And I wrote a very respectful letter. It wasn't mean. It wasn't ugly. It wasn't one of those God's going to get you things. It was just, you know, I'm proud of our state and our university. You know, I went there and all this kind of thing. Do we have to become so silly that we can't just acknowledge boys and girls? And I wrote the letter and I said it in a very nice way or whatever. And I just basically, as I saw the battle there, I said, you know what? I have to say something. Because if no one says anything, this silliness just continues on. And one of the statements I made in there in a gentle way was, I understand that there are very few individuals that are confused. I acknowledge that. But should we as a university and as a state change the obvious nature of a male and female simply based on the fact that there are a few people that are confused? I said, aren't they going to be more confused if somebody doesn't know what's going on? I mean, listen, there's already a huge confusion in this area. If we don't simply stand on the truth and say it in love the way it is, all it's going to do is that there's going to be more confusion. So we love them. Do we love those that are confused? You better, because Jesus died for them and he loves them. And he said, we're to love them. But at the same time, if we don't speak truth, we're not loving them. And again, I don't remember the exact words I used in my letter to the president that I wrote or his associates or whatever, but that was the point I got across. We have to not be afraid to simply look at reality and call reality, reality. Because when we start doing that, everything just starts going, all truth goes out the window, which again is happening. But again, I think the principle is out of verse 23 is when God sends the battle right by your front door, he wants you to take part in that battle. Be a part of it. Make a statement. If there's something that you can do and you think it's going to be productive, then do it. But always do it in love and always do it with prayer, because that's going to be the only way it's going to be effective. Nobody's going to listen any other way. But notice the contrast here. Look at verse 24. There's a huge contrast between 23 and 24. It says, now, most blessed among women is Jael. And that's interesting. The wife of Heber the Kenite, blessed is she among women in tents. Now, again, look at this contrast the Holy Spirit's showing here. You have those of Meroz who had the battle right in their front door and did nothing. And God says, because of that, they're going to be cursed. And then you've got these people. Then you got Jael, who basically invited the battle to her very doors. Here comes, you know, Sisera from the battle. She says, come on in and take a rest. Hide in here. He comes in, and she puts him to death. And she's commending her, saying she's blessed among women for making a stand and doing what's right. And again, notice here, I'd never noticed until this study through Judges, or I don't think I remember noticing, that she is called most blessed among women. You know, that's the same terminology used for Mary. The Bible says Mary was blessed among women. Now, a lot of people try to say the Bible says Mary was blessed above women, but it doesn't say that. It says Mary was blessed among women, and now we see another woman mentioned with the same blessing. Blessed among women is Jael because of her stand for God and all that she did. And the encouraging thing to me about this, and if I was a woman, the encouraging thing to me about this would be, you too can be blessed among women. You don't have to be Mary, you know, the one who was used to bring the Messiah into the world. You don't have to be Jael, who killed the enemies of Israel, or even Deborah, a prophetess. You simply make a stand for God, and I believe you're going to be one of those God considers blessed among women, because you're standing for the Lord, even as we as men can be blessed among men by standing for the things of God. And notice it says she was blessed among women in tents, and she definitely was in tents, that's for sure. Now, so, okay, there's today's joke. And I remember, if you have to tell somebody it's a joke, it's not a joke. All right, so at verse 25, notice what happens. It says, he asked for water and she gave milk. She brought out cream in the lordly bowl. Now again, probably waxing prophetic or waxing elegant here and poetic, if you will, by the language, bringing out this lordly bowl to give to him. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. And where he sank, there he fell. Again, I think of this as a song. And I'm like, how are you singing this? She brought out a lordly bull and brammed him through the temple with a peg. I don't know. How do you sing that? Is there like, do the kids all dance? This is funny to me. And I'm not making light of the fact of the way that he died, you know, and I don't think God was, but I just, again, this is interesting. This was a song, you know, and singing here and all this kind of stuff. But again, giving her honor, basically because of what she did. She did the right thing, and she even did a hard thing that took courage for the Lord, and a huge contrast here. And because of this, an entire generation was blessed. It says for 40 years, they had rest. So look at the result of this mom who took a stand, and rest came to the people and to the land. A couple of moms here that took stands. So verse 28, the mother of Sisera looked through the window and she cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? And why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Again, now she kind of shifts gears and kind of tries to picture what the mother's thinking. And no doubt being a prophetess, she literally is saying what happened. God is showing her and she's saying it. That is, when they're watching for Sisera to come back and all the army to come back, the mothers that are there for those guys are going, well, why aren't they back yet? The battle should have been over by now, you know? And, well, you know, it was probably they're just collecting all the rewards, you know, all the spoils of battle. And she goes into that. Look at that. Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? to every man a girl or two. And again, they would do that. They would capture the people and they would take their women as their own wives. For Sisera, they're getting plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. So they're just loading up all their goods and they'll be back shortly. And she's like, how deceived they are. No, the principle is this. If you fight against God and God's people, at some point you will be taken down. And guys, that's encouraging for us even as believers. If you fight against God and God's people, you will be eventually taken down. And those that fight against you as a child of God and fight against the church, they may get temporary victories, but they will one day be taken down by the Lord. And I think of Paul, you know, Paul going fighting against the church. And he was Saul at that time, and he's going to fight the church. The Lord knocked him off of his horse, and he said to you, Saul, Saul, why are you fighting against me? So what are you fighting against you? I'm going after those Christians. You don't understand. That is me. They are my body, and I'm their body, and we are one. When you fight against them, you're fighting against me. And although God does allow us sometimes to go through the consequences of the world fighting him through us, the bottom line is God says, there's going to be a day that I'm going to deal with it. And she's making the point in this song, God will deal with his enemies and the enemies of his people. Although they may not know what's going on, God does, and God will deal with them. And now she ends here by saying, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But, again, notice the contrast of this verse. The first, let them perish, but let those who love him, that is God, be like the sun when it comes out in full strength, so the land had rest for 40 years. And again, we see the rest they had because of this Deborah standing up and making a stand in a crazy time in the nation's history. But again, the contrast and the note I want to make here in this last verse is this. Notice the enemies of God will eventually one day perish. That's what the Bible says. But right here it says, let those who love the Lord know that one day they will shine like the sun in its strength. They will shine when the sun is out in full strength. No, I think there's a double meaning here. Number one, I do believe that he's talking about the fact that we shine for God in this life right now. If we make a stand for God and the things of God, we're going to stand out and we're going to shine for God and we're going to shine for the things of God. Whether the world likes that or doesn't like it, God will like it and we will shine for the Lord and there'll be a reward for that. But I also find it neat that the Bible says that when we get our new bodies, that we will shine like the stars of heaven. Imagine that. What level of brightness will we have? What will we look like? I don't know. But it's going to be exciting to see how if we make a stand for the Lord and live for the Lord, we're going to shine like the sun when it comes out in full strength. You know, we got a picture of that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember, it says he revealed who he was. For a moment, the veil was taken away and he began to light up and glow. And it freaked out Peter and James and John. And again, he had that meeting with Elijah there and Moses, whatever, and speaking about the end times there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he covered himself back up and reclothed himself, if you will. That's what we're going to look like. When we get to heaven, we're going to shine and be like the stars of heaven. So it's going to be exciting, something to look forward to for those who make a stand in the things of the Lord. So we finish chapter 5 in Judges. We see the encouragements and we see the warnings.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book. And he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women who tricked him more than once and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentioned Samson in the book of Hebrews when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing. He's there with you, and he is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.